Again, I want to thank everyone for being here. I join with the others that have mentioned. We're thankful for visitors that have come, and we invite you to come back any opportunities that you might have. We are blessed that you are here, and we are so very thankful that you decided to come and be with us this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about something that holds quite a bit of gravity. It's a very serious topic. It's a very serious accusation. And when we think about this accusation, we think about it because if this accusation is actually true, then Jesus is not who he says he is. That Jesus is not sinless and perfect. That Jesus didn't go to the cross a sinless and perfect Lamb of God. And if he didn't do that, then guess what? Our obedience to something, a sacrifice like that, is worthless. It's very important. The gravity of this accusation is very important. And I think we're going to have to make sure that we understand this as we go about looking at this topic. The accusation of breaking the Sabbath. We're going to start by reading Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. It says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" So first off, here we have the account of Jesus and his disciples. They're walking through a cornfield on the Sabbath day. It says a cornfield. Now, whether this is actually a corn, like sweet corn, like we know it, or some grain, I'm not here to discuss that. There's been many people that have thought this could be wheat or something of that nature. But the very fact is, it really doesn't matter as far as the accusation goes. It could be a watermelon patch for all that matter. The accusation is the same. You're gathering on the Sabbath day. Why do you allow this? Why are you doing this? So they were walking through this field of corn, and the disciples, they're plucking these ears of corn. And the Pharisees see this as a violation of the law. However, this is not what they were doing. They were not harvesting their crop. They were not harvesting and putting it into their carts and taking it to their barns. That's not what they were doing. Deuteronomy, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24 and 25. It says, "When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." So it's very obvious from the scriptures that Jesus and his disciples had not violated the law of God. They had not violated the scriptures of God. The only thing that they had violated were those man-made rules that the Pharisees had placed upon people for years and generations in the past. They had misused the commandments of God. They had misplaced those things in places that it should not have been used. The disciples had not broken the law of God. And Jesus, and in fact, Jesus even tells us this in Matthew's account, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 7 says, "But if you had known what this meaneth," if you had understand what we're talking about here, if you had understand the commandments of God, "if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." Because that's what they were doing, wasn't it? They were trying to condemn Jesus and the disciples. They were trying to accuse him of doing something sinful. Continue in Mark. Let's look what he says here. Mark chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. He says, "And he said unto them, Have you ever read what David did? When he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him." So that this account of David doing these things and breaking the commandments of God can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. He says that David went in and did something that was unlawful for him to do. And after I first read this, I thought to myself, why would Jesus bring something up like this? Because in my mind, it doesn't make sense to me. Why would Jesus bring something up like this where it is obvious that David broke the law of the commandment of God by eating showbread and then giving it to some of his followers? It didn't make sense to me. David obviously broke the commandments of God. He violated the law. And Jesus admits this to the Pharisees, didn't he? He says, where he did what was not lawful for him to do. So what is the point of Jesus bringing this up if his disciples were in fact innocent? That was my problem. It didn't make sense to me. Was it to say that, well, what they did was okay because David did something worse? Was it to say that they did it was okay because others have sinned in such a way and so we can do the same? Or how about the ends justify the means? You probably heard that one. The ends justify the means. You know, and at first glance, that's what it seems to be, isn't it? And many people use this passage to prove the idea of the ends justify the means, such as, you know, I went and robbed this store, but I did it for a good reason because I needed food to feed my family. Well, that's what David was doing, isn't it? He robbed the house of God because he was hungry. And his followers were hungry, isn't it? And Jesus doesn't give him a pass for it. He says he broke the law of God. If Jesus' disciples had in fact violated the law, then Jesus would have rebuked them for it. Wouldn't he? He would have corrected them just like every other time. But he didn't. Remember when Jesus was fasting in the desert and he said, and he was very hungry and Satan came to him? Remember that where Satan suggested that he turn some stone into bread? Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered Satan and he says, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So Jesus basically here, he's rebuking Satan and he tells him that obeying God's commandments, obeying God's word, doing God's will versus man's will, all of those things are of more importance than satisfying even my hunger. It's more important than feeding my belly or taking care of my own physical needs. So what is the purpose, really, of Jesus bringing up this incident of David eating the showbread and actually violating the law? Let's look at Matthew here again. And he said, or Mark chapter 2 again. And he said unto them, have you never read what David did? When he had need and was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also them which were with him. The reason that I think Jesus would bring up this incident is to show the hypocrisy of the judgment of the Pharisees. And Jesus, being one of those who knew their thoughts, he knew what they were thinking, and he knew that they approved of the actions of David, who obviously, in fact, had broken the actual law of commandments of God, to rebuke them. That's very interesting, isn't it? To correct them in their ways. To say, hey, you approved of this, but this, you're saying, no, this is not okay. No, this is not okay. You approved of this, but not this. It's an accusation back at them to say, hey, you're misplacing the commandments of God. You're putting to use the commandments of God where they're not intended. However, they disapproved of Jesus' disciples' actions, who had not violated any law of God, because they were violating their own self-righteous man-made rules that they had burdened the people with for generations. One passage that came to my mind while I was putting this together is Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with all your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There is so much more that we could go through when we talk about the idea of using man's rules, man's traditions, the justification by means, and so on. There's so much more we could talk about. The ramifications of misusing the passage, any passage, to indicate any of these ideas are absurd. Any of the ideas of doing these things or justifications by, it's just absurd. Because if we do that, what are we saying? We're saying Jesus isn't perfect. That's what we're saying. Jesus didn't do what he said he did. It's very, very important. And it was very important to Jesus. And that's why he rebukes these Pharisees, isn't it? You could very well justify every sin that was ever committed. Every sin. Even back to the Garden of Eden. Remember the reasoning of Eve? Remember that? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So you might very well say, you know what? I'm justifying this because they had really good intentions. God didn't give them a pass, did he? Those intentions meant nothing to God. Adam and Eve committed sin, and they transgressed the commandments of God, despite what they might have thought were good intentions. And continuing with Jesus is an answer here to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Let's look at that. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. This is where it benefits us to look at Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 5, says, or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temples profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, this was a little confusing to me, I'll admit. This was a little confusing to me at first glance, but when you break this down into little smaller pieces, it makes it a little easier to swallow than as a whole. So let's start with verse number 5. It says, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temples profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So the priests, what is he saying here for these priests? The priests were not actually violating the Sabbath because they had specific commandments for them. Specific commandments that they are to obey in certain situations. You see? These things would include setting up the altar, making the fires, killing the sacrifice, go on and all of these things like that in service to God. The things that they were supposed to be doing. And guess what? This was on a Sabbath day. But nobody else was allowed to do these things. Nobody else was supposed to be doing these things. Only the priests. And so the priests were blameless of this law of the Sabbath because why? They were obeying their commandments to God and doing what they were supposed to be doing. That's why they're blameless, isn't it? Anybody else coming in and doing those things would have disobeyed the law. I mean, let's talk about another example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 35 says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So here, Paul is teaching that women are supposed to keep silent in the churches. Now, it's not permitted for them to speak. Now, let's think about that. Let's say, well, you know, if it's good at this time, maybe, or it's good for them, maybe I can apply this to everyone. Maybe everybody should just keep silent in the church then, right? But that's not what it says, is it? And if it was so, then we'd all be silent and no one would speak and we'd all be a bunch of monks just sitting around looking at each other, right? That doesn't make any sense. But that's not what he says. He says for women to keep silent in the church, not men. What if I was to apply this to all situations for women? Well, then women couldn't speak anywhere. Right? Women couldn't speak anywhere if I was to apply this to all situations. Now, some of us might think that would be a good idea, but you know what? That's not the way it is. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Word of God says. And how applying those commandments in certain situations is very important for us to consider. And if we take things out of context and we apply scriptures to where it doesn't belong, we get things incorrect. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing, isn't it? You might consider another example where Jews were trying to force on the Gentiles. What were they trying to force on them? Well, the things that the Jews would do in the Old Testament, such as circumcision and things like that. And they said, no, the Jews had never been subject to those rules, those commandments of God. Why are you forcing that on them now? Misplacing the rules, the commandments of God. Again, it's very important, isn't it? Let's look at verse number 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. So here Jesus quotes the prophecy from the book of Hosea that concerned himself. And the sacrifice of mercy that he would go through. It's about God's Son, Jesus, who would come to this earth and he would live among men. And he would give his life as a sacrifice for the mercy, the grace, for the pardon on the sins of the world. And if they had understood what all this was truly about, then they would have seen their own guilt and their own hypocrisy. They would understand the importance of the task that Jesus was sent to this earth for. And furthermore, they would not condemn those that were without sin. Namely, Jesus. Which is, in fact, what the Pharisees were doing, isn't it? They were trying to pin something on him to commit him to death. It was Jesus who they would ultimately crucify and put to death in despite of his innocent and sinless life. Mark chapter 2, continuing on in verse 28, says, therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. So he says here in this last verse, in Mark chapter 2, verse 28, he says, and besides all that, it's my law. I'm the creator. I created it. It's my law. And he's not saying this because he wants to mean that he made it so he can break it or bend it a little. He's saying it because it's my law. I created it. I'm the author, and I'm the one that's going to fulfill it. That's what he's saying. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to destroy, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. This is Jesus talking about him doing it perfectly. Perfect. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except you, your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So here, have you ever heard it said, it's easier said than done? Listen, I get in front of people. I get in front of people, I get in front of you, and I get up here and I say things, I teach the Word of God, and I tend to do it perfectly. But I can't. I can't. I make mistakes. There's others that make mistakes, and people come to me sometimes and they say, hey, look, you ought to look at this a little bit. And they correct me, and you know what? I appreciate that because it's not my intention to mislead anybody. But I can't do it perfect. I can't. So here I see Jesus, Lord and Savior, speaking of himself as the only one who can do it perfect. The only one who can fulfill the law. The only one who can be without sin. The one who is unlike any other. Who can not only teach perfectly, but everything he teaches, he can do it perfectly. I'm not even close. So in conclusion, there are three things that I want you to take from this study. And first is, we need to rightly use the scriptures in order to obey God's commandments in its proper intention. And not be placing those commandments of God in places where they're not meant to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to use the scripture correctly and apply it to those places that need application and not mess with those that don't. It's just important to be placing those things on proper application as it is not to be placing it where it doesn't belong. Second, we need to use the Word of God with grace and mercy along with humility when correcting the error of others, realizing that we're not perfect. We're not perfect. It's only Jesus who was sinless and perfectly fulfilled God's commands. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Jesus is the only human who ever walked the earth and lived a perfect and sinless life. It is only by his sacrifice. It's only by his shed blood. It's only by our obedience to the gospel of Christ that we are made righteous in the sight of God. It's nothing that we can do. We can't be perfect on our own. And it's not our job to condemn anybody. Nor are we qualified for it. Only Jesus is qualified for that. It is our job, out of love and compassion and humility for others, to seek those that are lost and try to persuade them to obey the gospel and to warn our brethren when we see them falling to sin. That's where we need to be focused. Realizing that, you know what, I'm not perfect. And thirdly, when we see someone, when we have someone comes to us and is concerned about possible sin issues in our lives, someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm concerned a possible sin issue in your life. then we need to also show humility, and we need to hear them out. Especially when they come to us with God's word and scriptures and say, here, I want you to understand this. It might not be pleasant at the time, but it may just be that courage of the person that comes to you humbly and with love that keeps you falling to sin, from falling away from God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening seemed to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's about training, isn't it? I got corrected yesterday. Sorry, Braden. I get things mixed up too. And I appreciate my correction. Because it's not really my intention to mislead anyone. But I do sometimes. And I need that correction. And no, it's not easy at the time, but you know what? It's good training. It's good training. And out of love and compassion for each and every one that's here, we're going to offer an invitation. And if there's a need that you have, if you'd like the prayers of the church, if there's a problem that you have in your life that you would like help with, we're here to help you. Realizing that we're not perfect ourselves, we're here to work together. Help one another. Because it's not easy. It's not. And if you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Christ, I urge you and plead with you this morning to do that. Take care of that today. Become one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Wash away your sins. Put on that righteousness of Christ. Be made perfect in the sight of God. If there be any of either case, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.